Well, can I say the obvious tonight and say that you are here tonight, and we are so glad that you are here. And I want you to know that you're here tonight by a divine appointment. Did you know that God knew way back there before He created the earth that you were going to be here tonight?
Right.
And the same God that knew that also knew that Brother Billy was going to be saved, going to be called to be an evangelist, and God knew what Brother Billy was going to be preaching on tonight. Now, that's interesting because he may not know quite yet, but God knows what he's going to be preaching on. And so you are here, and God wants you to hear whatever this is. And so it's just exciting to me to think about God doing all that pre-planning. I think that's exciting to me, Brother Lyons, because I've never been very good at planning. And just exciting to me to think he did it way back in eternity past. What an exciting, exciting thing. You know, it's fascinating. You see that we pull the fast switch here. Christy's at the piano. Casey went home. She has a child with 102 fever this morning, so she zipped, or this evening, so she zipped out of here. And then Brother Mark Reynolds, who's always sitting right back over there, his company flew him out today out to Oklahoma City. And you know that you're always going to have people who cannot be here just because of providential things. And then because we're sinners and shiftless, there are always some who are not here who really could be here. But then we won't go there, will we? But anyway, we know that. But the fact is that you're here. That means that God has something really good for you. And I'm just so excited to think about you getting what God has for you. Right now, you're going to have something really good. Christy's going to sing for us. And then Brother Billy Ingram, full-time evangelist, is going to be preaching for us. And I want to tell you this. And I waited till after the offering tonight to say this. Brother Billy is full-time. That means that he gives himself fully all the time to the work of evangelism. And while he's here at Crooked Creek, I know beyond any doubt that you, the Lord's people, are going to take care of him. And in the pew back there is a offering envelope. It's a love offering envelope. There are two different kinds in there. Get the one that says love offering and just begin to pray about it. Maybe stick it in your purse or stick it in your shirt pocket, men, and just let that be a little reminder. You think about it. Somebody says, well, I'm new at this. Do I need to give every night or what needs to happen? No, you just let the Lord lead you, and he'll show you what to do and how much and all those things. But we want to take care of this guy, and God meets his needs through people like you. He's not afraid. He's been walking by faith, I mean, for years and years now, and he's not afraid to step out in faith. But it's our obligation to make sure that while he's here with us, he doesn't suffer. In fact, we really need to take care of him because he goes to churches that are very small sometimes or just not able to do things. So we need to do a little more, I think. But anyway, Brother Billy, we're excited to hear what you got to say. Christy, God bless you.
Happened to death, do us part. Does the
Hosea chapter number 10 this evening. Trust you had a good day today. We're excited what God is doing today because we found out in His Word that He's still alive. And therefore we can still call unto Him and expect Him to do the great and mighty things which we know not. And so we're looking to Him at this time, even in this present moment, for God to manifest both His presence and His power. Thank you for being here. Thank you for making God a priority. I trust that you've come with a hungry heart. He's promised to satisfy and to quench your thirst. And if we'll look to Him during this time, He will not leave you ashamed. So we're thankful for those promises. Had a good time with Pastor and Brother Matt today. Had a great time fellowshipping and hearing what God has been doing and just being able to be around Him. It's always an encouragement and a blessing. And time just goes by so fast, it seems. And it's been very refreshing to see what God's been doing in their own hearts and teaching them and being able to communicate truth to each other. It's just iron sharpening iron, and that's exactly what we need. Hosea chapter number 10, do you have it? It's good to have Brother Duncan and Brother Lyons, is that correct? Good to have the pastors here, and see Brother Smallwood there in the back as well. And it's certainly is a blessing. It's always a blessing to have pastors in the service. They contribute tremendously to the spirit of the service. They do absolutely nothing for the love offering, but they're always a help to the meeting itself. So it's good to have preachers here. Hosea chapter number 10. All right. I'm joking. Yeah, I say that after the love offering too, obviously, so they cannot retrieve anything. Hosea chapter 10, let's stand together, please, out of respect for the reading, preaching of the Bible. We'll read one verse of Scripture to begin with, and then we'll talk about others. Verse number 12 of this chapter, Hosea 10, verse number 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. The book of Hosea is one of those 12 books that comprise what we know to be the minor prophets. These books are minor only due to their size, but are indeed major in their significance and in their substance. This particular book, the book of Hosea, comes from the heart of the preacher prophet whose name is Hosea. Hosea contains both the unique marriage and the urgent message of this prophet who's called of God. His message was threefold. Number one, Hosea communicated God's love to His people. While number two, confronting God's people with their dangerous sin of backsliding and turning from God. But number three, Hosea called the people of God back to God to experience a reviving by Him. And that's what I want us to look upon tonight and dwell in these next few moments that we have together. Thank you. May be seated. The great evangelist Jonathan Goforth, who was indeed a revivalist, he told of how the Spirit of God swept through a community and a group of Christians in Korea in about the year of 1907. He told of how in 1906 a group of missionaries met each day at the noon hour for prayer. And as the months passed by, these missionaries meeting together, praying and asking for revival, were stirred with the accounts of how God met with other people, other churches, and other countries. They were familiar with the Welsh Awakening in 1904, and they were familiar with what God had done over in India just the year prior. And these missionaries, these believers, these preachers believed that God was a covenant-keeping God. He must ever be true to His Word. If He could bless those people then and there, then surely He must be true to His Word and bless us here and now. And so they continued to pray. But as the time continued to pass by, it was seemingly apparent to them that God was doing really nothing. And so it led one of the preachers to suggest that they ought to disband the prayer meeting. It took so much time out of their busy schedule, so many other visits, so many other calls, so many other demands upon their life. Instead of coming together every day at the noon hour, why don't they just pray on their own? keep the burden for revival. Revival's important. And let's continue to pray for a heaven-sent Holy Spirit revival. But let's do it on our own as we find the time as it is appropriate. While it was plausible, the suggestion that is, these other men recognized that while the Spirit is willing, the flesh is weak indeed, and to suspend the prayer meeting certainly was not the answer. And because of the weakness of the flesh, instead of disbanding the prayer meeting, instead they allotted more time for prayer. Instead of coming every day at the noon hour, they started coming each morning at about 4 a.m. And they would pray longer because they recognized that God had promised in His Word, "We have not because we ask not. Therefore, whosoever shall call should be able to receive." And therefore, they continue to call upon the name of the Lord. They begin to cry out continuously, waiting for God to do what He desired and designed to do within their midst. Well, we come to the first week of January in 1907. There was a prayer meeting that was called a revival prayer meeting, kind of like this, except it was without preaching. They had already had the preaching prior to this meeting. Now it was a concentrated effort on the part of God's people to come together and pray, seeking God's face for revival. Each night, several hundred met together. And each night it seemed that they concluded the service having a good meeting, but not really having the visitation from God that they were expecting as described in the Word of God. Each night they came back with hungry hearts. We now come to the final night of this revival prayer meeting. And hearts all across the auditorium were beginning to grow heavy and even anxious. And while they were upon their knees scattered throughout the auditorium praying, there were many who began to wonder and even cry aloud if God was going to meet with them or is He going to pass us by once again. There was a great moment of silence. There were some tears flowing and some sobbing that could be heard. But there's a lot of silence. And all of a sudden, the silence was broken. When one gentleman stood to his feet, he was one of the church leaders. And he said with a loud voice, "God cannot bless because of me. God cannot bless because of me. I am an Achan. God cannot bless because of me." And then he explained. He said, "About a year ago, a friend of mine was dying, called me to his bedside. He said, 'Upon my home going, I wish that you, as my friend, would tend to the needs of the estate that would be left behind and to my dear wife that I will be leaving. Would you please make sure she's taken care of? And would you please help manage the estate until she can find some other way to make it?'" And this leader of the church said, "Certainly, I assured my friend I would help. Certainly, upon his graduation to heaven, that I would tend to the needs of his wife. I would help manage his estate. My friend did go home to be with the Lord," he said. "And I did tend to the needs of his estate. I helped manage that for his wife to lift the burden off of her shoulders. And I helped tend to the needs of his wife. But I also pocketed some of the money for myself. God can't bless because of me. I'm an Achan. But tonight, I'm getting right with God. And tonight, I'm getting right with that dear widow. Whatever it takes, I'm getting right with the Lord." This prompted another to stand to his feet. This individual was a cook. For a number of years, he said, "I've been cheating my boss, my employer, and I've been stealing. But tonight, I too am getting right with God. I too am getting right with my place and employment." Another who was a teacher stood and said, "I've been crooked, I've been dishonest, I've been a thief, and tonight God has dealt with me, and I see why God hasn't been able to hear my prayer. I see why I haven't been able to experience the reviving. Tonight I'm getting right with God." One who was a deacon, he was looked upon as almost perfect. He stood up and said, "I've been dishonest as a deacon in this church. I haven't been functioning with the responsibility that is laid upon me with faithfulness. Tonight, God's dealt with me." But he wasn't completely satisfied, and neither was the Holy Ghost. After a moment, the man paused, and then the deacon continued, "I'm an adulterer." One man stood to his feet and said, "I have devastated a wife and children whom I have left in order that I might marry another. But tonight I will make amends with a devastated family. And tonight I will get right with my God." Another lady stood to her feet while her husband was praying on the other side of the auditorium. And she said, "I too have been dealt with by the Spirit of the living God. I'm not right with my husband, and I'm not right with my God. I have cheated, but tonight I'm getting right with both." Hear me, friend. That meeting commenced at 7 p.m., but it did not conclude until 2 a.m. Many of these Christian missionaries had said that it was hard to evangelize. It was hard to see people saved within their province. It was hard to see people come to the Lord. It was as if they couldn't even buy a soul for Jesus. But do you know that after this night, this coming clean, this becoming honest, God visited these churches, God visited these Christians, and within 6 months, 30,000 people were saved. And this has become one of the great awakenings that this world has known. In 1907, Jonathan Goforth called it when the Spirit's fire swept through Korea. Why? Because God's people recognized that the holdup of revival was not on the part of God, but the holdup of revival was on the part of God's people. Do you know that God wanted to meet with His people in 1906, 1907, but don't you know God wants to meet with His people in 2010, here on this Monday night? The Bible says in Hosea 6 and verse 3, "And He, God, shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain." He wants to be with His people. He wants to manifest Himself. 2 Chronicles 7:14, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face," we know the verse, "and turn from our wicked ways," and here's what God says, "then just maybe I'll meet with you." No, He says, "Then I will hear from heaven. Then will I forgive your sin. Then will I heal your land." God says, "If you, then will I." The Bible says in Zechariah 1 and verse number 3, God tells us, "Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you." How about Malachi 3 and verse number 7? God says, "Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts." The Bible says in John 14, verse 18, Jesus said regarding the Holy Spirit, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." How about John 20 and verse 19? The Bible tells us, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Revelation 3 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice..." You know, I'm thankful, Brother Duncan, that it says, "if any man." It doesn't say if any college institution, if any professor, if any earned doctorate, but it says, "if any man hear my voice and open the door," Jesus said, "I will come into him, sup with him, he with me." Sometimes people ask when we go in for a meeting, "Do you think we're going to have revival this week?" Sure, I sure do. In fact, I know we will. Now, whether you do or not, that's up to you. But I tell you, if you don't, I am. Because He says, "if any man hear my voice." The Bible says in James 4 and verse number 8, "Draw nigh to God, and He might draw nigh to you." That's not what it says. It says He will draw nigh to you. Why? Because God wants to meet with His people. But you know there's a reason why God's not meeting with us with manifest presence and power. The reason being is because we're not seeking Him, which is the prerequisite. Someone says, "Well, I'm here at church. What more could we ask?" What God asked, to seek His face with all of our hearts. Jeremiah 29:13. You know why we're not seeking Him with all of our hearts? Because there's something that's holding us back. And the preacher talks about it in verse number 12 of chapter 10. He says, here's how we ought to be living. We ought to be sowing to ourselves in righteousness and reaping in mercy. But there's a problem. The Bible says, break up your fallow ground, for it's time. It's time to seek the Lord till He come. Not if He comes, but till He comes and rains righteousness upon us. The problem that keeps us from seeking God with all of our hearts and prevents God from blessing us with all of His might is the problem called fallow ground. I'm preaching a simple message entitled, Breaking Up Your Fallow Ground. Breaking up your fallow ground. I want you to see, first of all, this evening, the explanation of fallow ground. If we're going to do what the Bible says to do, then let's understand what we're doing. What is it talking about when it says, break up your fallow ground? Well, you understand that the preacher Hosea is speaking to many who are involved in agricultural work. He's speaking to many farmers. And every farmer understood what he was saying when Hosea said, break up your fallow ground. See, the preacher Hosea is comparing the hearts of the people to the ground that they were farming. See, fallow ground is not virgin soil. Fallow ground is not some parcel of land or some field that has been fenced in that has never been touched. Instead, fallow ground is soil. It's land that has been plowed, maybe even harvested, and has become perhaps profitable to the farmer. But now this land has become neglected. It's become dormant. It's become ignored. And this land just sits. No longer is it sitting there with a crop of fruit, vegetables, profitable to the farmer. Instead, it perhaps now has a bunch of weeds, thorns, rocks, dandelions. So fallow ground refers to the condition of the hearts of God's people. Because fallow ground is that land that at one time had been plowed and harvested and worked, but now it's become cold, now it's become ignored, now it's become neglected, now it's become unprofitable. What is it that Hosea is saying about the people of God? He's explaining the problem is fallow ground. Fallow ground is the condition of our heart when our heart has become cold, as we talked about last night. It's become numb to the things of God. It has become ignored. And we have excused the condition of our hearts. See, a fallow grounded Christian. And by the way, they are Christians. He is speaking to the people of God. He's not speaking to the pagans. He's not speaking to the heathen. And the Bible tells us in the book of Corinthians that the way God dealt with the nation is how God deals with us as individuals. So what we see is not the church in the nation of Israel, but what we see is how God operates with individual Christians. So when He speaks to this nation, when He speaks to this group of God's people as having fallow hearts, I can look at it today and I can see that the Spirit of God is speaking to me about the condition of my heart. Because as a child of God, as one of God's own, I either have a plowed heart or I have a fallow heart. See, a fallow-hearted Christian is a Christian that is saved, but has become content. Content. Have you become content over the last several years? Have you gotten content with God having answered your prayer at some point in time in the past? Have you grown content because of the blessing that you've experienced here upon your church and family? See, a fallow-grounded Christian is a Christian indeed, but one who has grown content. A fallow-grounded Christian is a Christian indeed, but one who has had spiritual experiences, even revival within their heart. But it's all in the past. A fallow-grounded Christian is one that gets tired of the sting of the plow. They get weary of that plow digging deep. See, a fallow-grounded Christian says, you know, I just don't like that constantly being underneath that negative preaching. I I don't want to feel that plow digging deep. I want something that'll lift me up. Just make me feel good. Hey, one time one fellow said, "Preacher, when are you going to make us feel good?" That's not my responsibility, by the way. That's God's business. See, it's my responsibility as Hosea to point out, here's how you can get to the point of receiving the blessing of God. And the Bible is speaking of the condition of our hearts that many times will prevent the work and moving of God. And a fallow ground is ground. It's the condition of our heart that gets tired of the sting of the plow. We've had experiences. We've known what it's like to pray and see God answer. We know what it's like to feel the touch of God and the blessings of God upon our life. But for me, many of us, it's in the past. Fallow grounded Christians, they don't even get bothered with preaching sometimes. It doesn't even bother them. They can sleep through anything. Fallow grounded Christians, they become safe, cautious. Fallow grounded Christians, they have no real fruit. Subsequently, there's no glory brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. On the other hand, plowed-hearted Christians. Plowed-hearted Christians, they're filled with deep discontent. Oh, they're thankful for what God did today, but they want God to do so much more tomorrow. Plowed-hearted Christians are Christians that are filled with deep contrition. They're stirred with the preaching of God's Word. They want the plow to dig deep. They want it to go further. They want God to expose anything that hinders. Plowed-hearted Christians, they want to feel the pain of the plow. They cannot stand to live with a hurt conscience. Fallow hearts, that's the problem. Hey, let me simplify it. If there was ever a time in your life where you felt or sensed or knew you were closer to God than you are right now, you've got fallow ground. If there was ever a time in your life where you were closer to the Lord than right now, it's called fallow ground. If there was ever a time where you sensed the joy of the Lord, if there was ever a time where you were experiencing dynamic answers to prayer, if there was ever a time where you were walking with God and you were being blessed with God, you knew experientially the power of God, but it's not today, then the problem is you got fallow ground. All that hinders holiness in the life of Christ and revival must be revealed. And since this heart that we're talking about, the heart that God revives, is a humble and contrite heart, then there must be the exposing, there must be the revelation of that which hinders a humble and a contrite heart. And what we're talking about is a problem. It's called fallow ground. Number two tonight, I want you to see the evidence of fallow ground. See, fallow ground is the condition of our hearts when we were closer to God some other time than we are right now. It's the condition of our heart where we have neglected and ignored the pain or the sting of the plow. We've ignored the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We've ignored the dynamic truths of the Word of God. We have shunned the preaching, and we have found reason and loopholes to ignore the preaching. So I want you to see, number two, the evidence of fallow ground. Now, Hosea was an illustrious preacher. He knew how to use imagery. He knew how to build his case, and he builds his case. He gives many examples and evidences of fallow ground. I want you to just see four of them tonight. Number one, would you take your Bible and go to chapter number four? The evidence of fallow ground. He says in chapter number four, verse number 16, "For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer." Now, in case you wonder, he was not complimenting the people of God. This was not a compliment then. It certainly isn't a compliment now. Now, I would never call you fat cows. I wouldn't do it. Pastor Miles might, but I wouldn't do it. What is he talking about when he says that you people are like a backsliding heifer? I believe what he's doing is building his case. He's pointing out the evidence that points to a fallow heart. And what he gives is evidence, number one, that I call a spirit of immovability. A spirit of immovability. These people have locked down and they've said, "We're not budging. We're just not going to budge." Do you know what that comes from? Well, of course we do. Pride. It's just pride. The Bible tells us in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse number 16, these six things that the Lord hates, yea, seven are an abomination. And the first thing that He mentions is a proud look. Proverbs 16, verse number 5, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 16, 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. Proverbs 21 and verse number 4, and high look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked, the Bible says they're all sin. 1 John 2 and verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The Bible tells us that this matter of pride is something that God resists. James 4 and verse 6. 1 Peter 5 and verse number 5. God resists the proud. He stiff-arms the proud. We cannot afford for God to resist us. Listen, you've gone throughout your busy day. You've gone throughout your work laden day. You take time to come to this meeting tonight. Hear me. You cannot afford for God to stiff arm you, but He says He'll resist. He'll stiff arm and keep at a distance those who are proud. Proud people are independent people. These people have gotten the spirit of immovability. One of the things that I feel like I am doing in a meeting is I am sensing the direction that God wants us to go. See, I recognize that in order for revival to come, the awakenings to take place in our hearts and lives, then we must be honest and in agreement with God. And so what we're doing is we're trying to find, where is the fallow ground within my heart and life? Where are those clogs that are jamming that channel that we need to get cleared? Because we are to be channels of living water. Channels only, blessed Master. But many of us, we're like channels that have been clogged. And we're sometimes saying, where have we done wrong? Where are we wrong? What have I done wrong? Well, the Spirit of God's trying to tell us. The Word of God is trying to manifest it. It's a mirror. And we have the truth right before us. But when we are when we have fallow ground being exposed so often, many of God's people, they have lived with the spirit of immovability that they stop their ears. They can even say things like, Lord, help us to hear what You want us to hear tonight. One fellow said to me going out, as far as I can tell, I'm right with God. I said, but the real issue is, as far as God can tell, are you right with Him? See, David prayed, Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O David. Is that what he said? No. He said, search me, O God. Why? Because the spirit of immovability exists every time we tolerate and allow the sin of wickedness, pride. And so many times in meetings, I'm finding that there are certain things that are bogging the people down. If it's music, we're going to hit the music. If it's movies, we'll hit the movies. Whatever it may be, let's hit it. I mean, God is specific, so let's get specific. And what I have found as of late is this matter of responding to God publicly. Because I am getting more and more and more a pastor coming up and saying, now, Brother Ingram, we really don't have invitations. I mean, I give them, but no one responds. So don't feel obligated to have an invitation because people just don't respond. Now, I told you last night that I'm a lunatic magnet and I attract those kinds of people. I recognize that. And I was hitting this matter of responding, coming forward and doing business at the invitation. Some lady came and she was extremely loud and she came to me after the service and she said, Brother Ingram, I just want you to know, you don't have to go to the altar in order to be spiritual. I said, yes, dear lady, I understand that. But I do want you to understand this. You do have to humble yourself in order to be spiritual. And the reason why many people don't go to the altar is not because they are too humble. One time a lady, why is it that they're always ladies? I'll tell you why, because the husbands are over in the corner with their hands in their pocket, that's why. And one lady came up and said, Brother Ingram, I would have gone to the altar except that I have problems with my knees. And had I gotten down at the altar, I probably couldn't get up. And she looked over her shoulder to make sure everybody could hear her. I said, well, ma'am, I just want you to understand this. It would have done you well had you not been able to get up. Try it anyway. See, we have all kinds of excuses for not going. People look at the clock, well, you know, I don't want this invitation to go too long. What time is it, by the way? We always want to know what time it is. I'll tell you what time it is. Take your Bible and look at Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness. Reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground. Are you looking at it? For it is time to seek the Lord till He come. Don't you think it's high time we get serious about what God is serious about? People have all kinds of things crowding out their schedule. Oh, I'd come to the meeting. Except, you know, we've got to put some overtime in this week. We'd come to the meeting, except we've got Little League. We'd come to the meeting, one man said. At least one man came to me. I'm thankful for that. We'd come to the meeting, except our kids have got to go to school. What time do your kids go to school, sir? Well, they got to go to school by 8. P.M. or A.M.? A.M. I'll be done by then. Well, they've got to get their sleep. I've got to move this thing out of the way. Do you know when somebody says, we can't come because our kids have got to go to bed? Do you know what they're saying? Here's exactly what they're saying. Don't misunderstand me. I'm being a little bit light about this because I'm trying to put a little bit of a break in here. You know, that's why we use illustrations many times. That's why we throw in a joke. I can't tell jokes for anything, so I will put in an illustration. It's to lighten it up a little bit because what that means is I'm getting ready to come back to the jugular, so I want you to come up for air before we go back down again. But when somebody says, we can't come because the kids have got to go to bed, here's what it means. I don't have the foggiest idea of what a revival meeting is all about. Could you imagine Pastor Miles telling Peter, boy, we would love to join you in that upper room prayer meeting. There's 120 of you. I would love to be there. But we've got homeschool in the morning, and we've got this unique schedule, and I've told our kids we've got to stay on this schedule, and they've got to get to bed. We can't. We would love to be there. I'm telling you, if you understood what was going to happen in Acts chapter number 2, if you understood what the upper room Pentecostal prayer meeting was all about, you would put your kids in their pajamas and take them to the upper room, because if you knew what those 120 knew, that God was going to show up, you wouldn't want your kids to miss it.
That's right.
So I told all that to that father. You know, the next night, he brought his three kids in their pajamas. On the way out, he said, I wouldn't have missed it for anything.
Right.
See, whenever you say, we can't come because we have Little League, here's what you're telling your kids. A soccer ball, a basketball, a sporting event is more important than God.
Yeah.
Hey, if this is going on there, you remind the people who are not here tonight, that's exactly what it means. What you've said is Crooked Creek and the revival meeting is not nearly as important as some soccer ball that will burn up in hell someday. I'm telling you, we don't have the foggiest idea of what a revival meeting truly is all about. It's not about some guy standing up and preaching. It's not about us coming together and singing. It's about us coming together and seeking and waiting for Him to meet with us. And if tonight was the night that God would come and meet with us because we came ready to meet with Him, I'm telling you, you wouldn't want your family to miss it.
Right.
It would absolutely change your children's lives. We've got the spirit of immovability. We're just not budging. Oh, I know there are people who responded last night out of peer pressure. If half the crowd didn't respond last night, some of you wouldn't respond either. Because you have the spirit of immovability. You came with your lips, but not with your heart. And that means we have some fallow ground that exists within our life. There's pride. There's independence. And so what we do to protect that is we put up all these parameters. We put up all these barriers. And we find all kinds of excuses. We find what we don't like about the preaching. We find out what we don't like about the preacher. And the truth be known, it's not the preacher or the personality that bothers us. It's what he's preaching that really bothers us. It's the spirit of immovability. Number two, the second evidence. Take your Bibles and go to chapter number 7. Chapter number 7, verse number 4. He says they are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker. We'll stop there for time's sake. Here, I'm not so sure that he's using some illustration or picture. I believe he's really telling us a problem. The first evidence of fallow ground is that spirit of immovability. The second evidence is impurity. Impurity. You know, we are reeking of impurity. Sometimes I think maybe I ought to stop hitting and dwelling on pornography so much. But not as long as we have casualties week after week who come up and say, you know, I've been suffering because I'm addicted to pornography. You know, we've got pornography hurting our land. We've got pornography that is in our pulpits. We've got pornography that is filling our pews. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. What he's saying is we've got impurity that exists in the church that's not even mentioned, that's not even covered or condoned among the unsaved, yet you're condoning it. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee fornication. For every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Ephesians 5, verse number 3. But fornication and all uncleanness and covetousness, let it not be one time named among you as becometh saints. Hebrews 13, verse number 4. Marriage is honorable in all. The bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, God personally will judge. See, there was a day where someone would dare go into a convenience store and try to sneak a magazine out. But now you can get the worst junk right in your own home, your own bedroom, your own office, right on your own hip. So what that means is we can't slack off dealing with this. We've got to step it up. It's splitting our homes. It grieves me. It scares me. Every time I hear of another doctor, preacher, so-and-so, who will never stand behind another pulpit and preach again because his marriage has been wrecked and ruined. Some preacher runs off with another woman. And I'm telling you, it is even a greater tragedy when they're not running off with women anymore. We have far too much impurity. Evidence of fallow ground is the spirit of immovability. Number two, it's impurity. If your parents don't care what you watch and what you look at, you ought to make a beeline to the pastor. You ought to bring the iPods. You ought to bring the iPhone. You ought to bring your PDAs. You ought to bring your computers. Have somebody look at it. Have somebody which you can be accountable to. Accountability is not the answer, but accountability can certainly help you. There are some of you sitting right here, right now, some of you men, you've tried to give it up, and you've given it up for a period of time, but it doesn't work. because you're not strong enough. You need an awakening. You need revival. You need Holy Spirit power. And it will never come as long as you're tolerating what God doesn't tolerate. It's called fallow ground. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. When sin is finished, it bringeth forth death. And that's why we have corpses sitting in our pews. Lifeless. Some of these same men can come and they can quote to you more Bible than I could ever put into my cranium. Some of these same men, they can come and they can exegete a passage, but there's no life within them whatsoever. I had one pastor tell me about the man who came in our meeting in the middle of the week. He amened all the way through, and I was thankful for it. I was puzzled. Where was he the rest of the week? The pastor said, I've got to tell you about it. He used to be my adult Sunday school teacher. He used to be one of my head deacons. Till finally I found out that for years he'd been living a lie. He'd been covering sin. His wife had protected him only for so long until their marriage began to deteriorate and the kids began to find out. He said, Brother Ingram, this is going to be hard for you to believe. But he had become so desensitized. He had become so numb to the things of God. He had gotten so cold and so hard and tolerating such wickedness and vile sins within his life that he was faithful in having his devotions, his wife told me. He would open his Bible in the morning, read the Bible with one hand, while holding a glass of vodka with the other hand. Fallow ground. Impurity kills. If it doesn't stir you ladies to be concerned about this matter of dress, Proverbs 7 and verse number 10 says that there is an attire of a harlot. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us what the attire of a harlot is. And the reason being is because every man who has half a brain cell working knows what the attire of a harlot really is. I don't know the real reason. But I tell you, I'm so thankful that many churches put one of these banisters up in these independent fundamental Baptist churches because of the way our ladies dress today in church. It's sad whenever you have to ask God to help you keep a pure brain in church. I'm telling you, we have a lot more impurity. Every time somebody complains about a rule about dress, a standard of dress, what that tells me is that there's a toleration of impurity somewhere. I hear it all the time. Young people say, I wouldn't go to that church over there because they make us wear this or this or this. Who cares if they tell you to wear long johns in the middle of the summer? Who cares? Why would that bother you if they want to stay so far away from the world? Listen, your bodies are not for sale. The Bible says you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which both belong to Him. So it does matter. Impurity. We have Christian schools and colleges really carry a lot of the blame. Young people come out of churches, good churches. They go off to colleges who undermine their church's standards. Many Christian schools have sporting events where kids who they are going to participate will have to hurt their own conscience to participate in volleyball. And it looks like they're wearing a bathing suit. Or if they're going to become a cheerleader. What in the name of common sense is a cheerleader anyway? See, in a Christian high school, they're going to police it and monitor it. But a college cheerleader, everyone knows what they dress like. Everyone knows what a professional cheerleader dresses like. What in the name of common Bible sense does these Christian schools have cheerleaders? It's not so that we can have revival. It's not so that we can teach modesty, distinction, how to keep your body for the one that made it. I'm telling you, we have just tolerated far too much impurity. It floats around. It flies around. And we have people that are inundated with this reeking impurity. We're sick. I wish I knew how to be plainer. We're in trouble. Spirit of immovability, number two, impurity. But number three, take your Bibles and go to chapter number 7. That's where we are. Look at verse number 8. Verse number 8. Ephraim, another term for God's people. He hath mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is a cake not turned. Here he's using a cooking imagery. From what I understand, this cake would be much like a pancake. They would put this upon the hot coals, and here they're waiting for it to cook. And many of God's people, the preacher says, is like these people. They're done on one side, but they're not done on the other side, just like a pancake. It may be done on one side, but you put the whatever the thing is, you put it up underneath there, you flip it over, and it's still gooey. Well, you don't want to eat it when it's gooey. And many of God's people are just like that. They're done on one side. They're not done all the way through. What is He talking about? I believe He's talking about a third evidence of fallow ground. It's the evidence that I call indifference. God's people, they're indifferent to truth. Oh, they've been in Crooked Creek long enough to understand what faith really means. Yes, we know what it means. It means dependence. Oh, we know what revival means. It means a return to normal Christianity. Oh, we know what grace means. It means God's enabling to do what I'm supposed to do. But we know it. But we're not done. We're not thoroughly cooked with it. And we wonder what is wrong. And I'll tell you what's wrong. Until we deal with the fallow ground, we're going to become inoculated to the very truth that we're espousing to believe. See, if we don't break up our fallow ground and have revival, you're going to become sick of revival. The cake not turned. You try eating 3 meals a day of cakes not turned, it'll make you sick. And many of God's people will become sick of having these kinds of meetings. Say, why do we even come? Why have another one of these? I'll just stay home and listen to Pastor Joyce Myers. It'll be a whole lot easier. It's the spirit of immovability. It's impurity. Brother Duncan told me who she was. I didn't know who she was. It's indifference. I want you to see a fourth evidence. Chapter number 7 and verse 16. The Bible says, they return but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow. The word deceitful does not mean lying, but it means ineffective. The fourth evidence of fallow ground is the fact that God's people are ineffective. God says, here's how I want you to operate, but like an ineffective, a broken bow. If any of you guys are bow hunters, I don't know anything about bow hunting except this. If the bow's broke, it ain't going to work. And many of God's people ain't working like they ought to be because they're broke. They're ineffective. You know, winning people to the Lord does not make you spiritual. Winning people to the Lord does not bring about revival. But many times, many times winning people to the Lord is a good test as to whether or not we're in revival. See, we don't earn God's favor by winning people to the Lord, but when we have the blessing and power of God, there is enough power in the gospel to work, and if we will go depending upon the gospel, declaring the gospel, He works fine. But what has happened is we become ineffective. And so what we'll do is we'll come up with other things to do. Let's have a program. No, let's have His power. Let's scrap the program. Let's have His power. Hey, let's try this, says a lot of churches. Let's get a different youth pastor. That's what we need. No, you need a different kind of power. You need God's power. Because man's power doesn't work. Remember Zechariah? It's not by might, military might. It's not by power, human power. But it is by God's Spirit, says He. Would you examine the evidence tonight? Is there any independence, a spirit of immovability that says, I'm not budging? I'm here, but I don't want to be here. Is there any impurity tonight? Is there any indifference to these truths? Maybe you come to the prayer meetings, but if you could get out of them, you would. Is there any ineffectiveness in your home, men leading the home? Is there any ineffectiveness, young people? Wonder why the young people are not going out with the power and the fire of God. Ineffective, fallow ground. Would you examine the evidence? Let me say it this way. If your heart has settled with not loving Him as you once did, it's called fallow ground. If earthly interests and occupations are more important to you than spiritual ones, it's called fallow ground. If getting on the computer or watching TV is more appealing to you than getting into the Bible, thank you for being willing to pray for me tonight. But it's not time to pray. You can lift your eyes and look this way. I'll tell you when it's time to pray. It's definitely not time to sleep, all right? Would you stay with me? Okay, here we go. If getting on the computer or watching TV is more appealing than getting in the Bible and spending time interceding and pleading with Him this week for revival, if the TV or the computer or some other earthly worldliness is more important, then it's because of fallow ground. If you have little or no desire for prayer, if you are making little effort to win souls, if your life is joyless, passionless for the things of God, it's because of fallow ground. If you are at odds with someone else, you have not initiated making it right, it's because of fallow ground. If sin in your life is being swept under the carpet, some preacher said, you know what that is? That's a lump. If sin in our life is constantly swept under the carpet, it's because of fallow ground. If in our prayer life we are just speaking words that are empty, designed to impress others, it is because of fallow ground. And if your marriage simply coexists rather than being full of the fire and the love of God for your spouse, it's because of fallow ground. If you're more concerned about your children's education and academics instead of their spiritual condition, it's because of fallow ground. If tonight there are little sins in your life, such as gossip, a critical spirit, a lack of genuine love, lack of sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, surrender and submission to His will, it's because of fallow ground. If in the song service your singing is half-hearted, if tonight you can come and you can sit with boredom in your heart, then it's because of fallow ground. If tonight your heart is cold and your eyes are dry, perhaps it's because of the condition of your heart. If tonight you're not witnessing the regular evidence and moving of the Spirit of God within your life, is it because there's a coldness, there's a hard-heartedness, there's a neglected field or position of your heart that makes it fallow when you do not weep, mourn, grieve over your own sin? When you, sir, when you, husband, when you, father, cannot weep, grieve, and mourn over the sin of your wife, the sin of your children, the sin of your family, the sin of your church, the sin of your Sunday school class, the sin of your pew, the sin of your neighborhood, when it doesn't bother you that it put Jesus on the cross, yet you do it day in, day out, cover it, condone it, argue against those who try to help you, it's because you have the problem known as fallow ground. Whenever you're bored with the worship service, you're bored with the prayer service, whenever your music and your dress is more impacted by the world than it is by the Word of God, it is called fallow ground. Whenever your giving is always measured and calculated, rather than being full of the sacrifice and surrender to the Lord's leadership within your life, it's because of fallow ground. Whenever you're not seeing on a regular basis lost people drawn to Jesus through the channel of living waters that we ought to be, it's because of fallow ground. When we are unmoved that there are nearly 3 billion people in this world tonight that have never one time heard a clear yet simple explanation that God loves them, Jesus died for them, and whosoever will could be saved tonight. And it moves you not. It's because of fallow ground. In fact, whenever the fire of God is going out of your heart, it's going out of your home, it's going out of your ministry to the point where tonight you don't even think you need this message. It's because of fallow ground. Number one, the explanation. Number two, the evidence. Number three, quickly, I want you to see the expectation, chapter 10, verse 12. The expectation concerning fallow ground. One of the things I like about the Bible, one of the things I like about God, is I don't have to wonder what they think. They tell me. What does God expect us to do? Yes, we're in a miserable state. Yes, I've got troubles tonight. Yes, I'm full of sin. Yes, my heart has grown cold. What am I to do? Verse 12, the middle of the verse. Break it up. Break it up. Break up your fallow ground. Some guy said to me going in before I preached, are you going to budge us tonight? No, it's not my responsibility to budge you. That's God's responsibility. It's my responsibility to confront you. You know, God is not the one that's wanting to break up your fallow ground. He says, you break it up. You grammarians understand that the subject is implied. You break it up. That's what He says in the New Testament in the book of James. James chapter 4, He says, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Well, how does that happen? Here's what James says. You cleanse your hands, you sinners. You purify your hearts, ye double-minded. What does that mean? That means you've got to deal with all sin. Deal with it. See, I don't come in wanting us to dwell on sin. Sometimes we have the idea, well, the preacher's going to just dwell on sin. We don't want to dwell on it. We want to deal with it. God says, Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper. Aren't you tired of being unprofitable and prospering not? We're not talking about financially. I don't care what Benny Chicken or Benny Hinn says. It is not about material prosperity. God says we're not prospering spiritually because we're covering sin. But He says, whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. And we want there to be great spiritual prosperity. In fact, Hosea says, if you break up your fallow ground, then He, God, is able to come and rain righteousness upon us. Last night I awoke to the pitter-patter of the rain coming down upon the trailer. And oh, how God wants to rain down His righteousness. Oh, how God wants to meet with His people this week. But God is saying, here's the problem. It's the condition of your heart. And know this. God is not going to revive you against your will. God will revive you when you're willing. So will you cooperate with His? What must I do? Break it up. That means deal with sin. Deal with your irritability. Deal with your moodiness. Fickleness. Impatience, worrying, criticism, depression, impurity, fear, anger, laziness. Deal with it. You're not going to catch God by surprise if you tell Him you're guilty. He knows. Break it up. Evan Roberts was one of the channels used in the Welsh Revival in 1904. We are familiar with Evan Roberts' prayer. Evan Roberts started his prayer with, oh God, would you bend us? Oh God, would you bend us? The Spirit of God prompted Evan Roberts to redirect his prayer so that he began to pray, oh God, bend me. And God did. C.I. Scofield, author of the Scofield Notes in the Scofield Study Bible, he was in a service where an Irishman preached on Naaman the leper. The preacher that was preaching seemed to be a little bit dry. So at the end of the message, when Scofield was leaving with one of his preacher friends, the preacher friend said to Scofield, that Irishman was a little bit dry tonight. I say that Irishman, he needs a dip in the Jordan River. Scofield dismissed himself from his preacher friend. He got alone on top of a high mountain with God. And there he cried out to God. He said, oh God, I'm the one who needs a fresh dip in Jordan. And there Scofield broke up his fallow ground. His name was Douglas Brown. He was pastor of the Ramsden Road Baptist Church in England in the 1920s. He told of an experience where for 4 months he had resisted God's call to resign his pastorate and enter into the field of evangelism. One morning, however, at 2 a.m., he finally said to God, "God, I know what you want. I know you want me to resign my church. But God, you know I dislike the thought of resigning my church and going into the field of evangelism. But oh God, you know I dislike the thought of displeasing you even more. Right here, right now, I surrender all." Douglas Brown said for 4 months he had resisted what he got immediately at 2 a.m. peace and joy. Why? Because he broke up his fallow ground. Now listen, in the next 11 weeks, more than 1,000 people were saved through the ministry of Douglas Brown and the fishing villages of Lowestoft, England. And don't you know, this is the last major revival, Brother Matt, that England has ever experienced, because one preacher broke up his fallow ground. The explanation, the evidence, the expectation, the invitation is point number 4. What are you going to do about it? Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you know the words, would you join me in singing? Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. Savior, Savior, hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. God doesn't want to pass us by, but I'm telling you, He will. What will you do with Him tonight depends, will determine what He will do with us regarding this privilege of revival. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, what's the condition of your heart? Was there a time when you were closer to God, more on fire for God than you are tonight? Was there a time where you were more sensitive to the Spirit of God? Was there a time when the truth of revival, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God was so precious to you, but tonight you've just gotten bored, weary? It has become something of a carrot dangling in front of you type of truth. Well, I tell you, the problem is not the truth. The problem is the condition of our hearts. Let God be true and every man a liar tonight. What are we going to do? We're in a business meeting. This is not a Bible conference. This is not even a normal kind of revival meeting. This, I believe, is the kind of meeting that God wants us to have for revival, which means God's people have been given clear instructions. Humble ourselves. Because He resists the proud. However, He gives grace to the humble. And humble Christians are honest Christians. So while heads are bowed and eyes are closed, let me ask tonight, how many would say, "Preacher, God did not deal with me tonight. He did not speak to me tonight. God's not dealing with me. I don't have fallow ground tonight. I have a plowed heart. I'm not perfect, but I'm right with God. God didn't deal with me tonight. I'm right with Him. And I'm ripe and I'm ready for revival. God didn't deal with me about that tonight." If you can say that, would you put your hand up good and high? Put it up good and high. All right. Thank you for your honesty. You may put your hands down. Thank you for your honesty. Now here's the honest truth from God. It's time to break up our fallow ground, because it's time to seek the Lord, because it's time that God come meet with us and rain righteousness upon us. Where are the Calebs? Where are the white-haired men and women who say, "I've tasted, I've seen that God is good, and I am dealing with my fallow ground tonight"? Where are the Joshuas? Where are the young people who will say, I'm tired of flirting with the world. I'm tired of flirting with the wickedness. And tonight, I'm breaking up my fallow ground. What are we going to do tonight? Standing, please, while heads are bowed and eyes are closed.